Everybody, quick review. What is the book of Acts? What is it about? In one sentence, can you give me? Let me tell you. The book of Acts, everybody read. The continuing work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles and his people. So it is a continuing work of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is about Jesus, his life. Acts is after Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he do? So he did it through the Holy Spirit in the lives of the apostles. What is the key verse in the book of Acts? If you want to know what is the key verse, this is the key verse in the book of Acts. Everybody please read. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. So the key verse is God's mission for us. We are to be his witnesses. But he gives you the provision. The provision is the Holy Spirit. He says you will receive power. The Christian life is not hard. It is supernatural. It is impossible. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to understand the Holy Spirit. And the outline of the book of Acts is based on Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, your immediate vicinity, in all Judea and Samaria, as you go farther away from your sphere of influence, and to the ends of the earth. So here is the book outline, quickly. The book of Acts, it has 28 chapters. So the first part is the church is born. The Holy Spirit is introduced. That is, the main actor is Peter, Acts 1 to Acts 8. The next part is the church got out of its borders, out of Jerusalem. It went to Judea, Samaria. The main character there was Philip and also Peter, Acts 8 to 12. And the last part of the book of Acts is the church goes beyond. So this is the remotest part of the earth, Acts 13 to Acts 28. But you'll notice something. The book of Acts has no ending. It's very strange. As I've told you before, the book of Acts is still being written today by you and by me. It is the Holy Spirit working through his people. So let me repeat. The book of Acts has not ended. You read it. You will notice it has no ending. It simply talks about Paul. You know why? Because CCF is part of the book of Acts. We are doing what God wants us to do. If you want to know why we exist to make disciples in our Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. That is why we are into church planting. That is the book of Acts. So someday, when my life is over, when your life is over, when Jesus comes again, the book of Acts would have ended. And I pray that you will be part of the book of Acts. Someday, when the angels will write the complete version of the book of Acts, how lives were transformed because of you. Are you excited? There's a difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling happens one time upon salvation. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit is day by day, moment by moment, upon surrender. I surrender my life to Jesus daily. I don't ask the Holy Spirit to come into my life daily. He comes in, he promised never to leave me. But I surrender my life to the Holy Spirit daily. So it's moment by moment. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit enters your life upon salvation and you are baptized. The word baptized into the church. You become part of the body of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. But the fullness of the Holy Spirit can happen at the same time. For many of us, for most of us, the fullness of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit happens at the same time. The only problem is this. You don't allow yourselves to always be controlled by the Spirit. So somehow, you may displease the Lord in your life and you fail to surrender that to Him again. And that's why you need to understand. while it can happen simultaneously, you have to make a conscious effort to say, Lord Jesus, I blew it. I lost my temper. But now I surrender back to you my life. Take control. Are we communicating? So that's the secret. And the Bible tells us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is done by faith. It is the gift of God. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is exactly the same by faith. And it is also the gift of God. So our series in the book of Acts has been about truth matters. Now, if I were to ask you the following questions, if you don't mind, can you define what it means to be a true Christian? Who is a true Christian in your understanding? Question number two, how do I become a true Christian? Question number three, why should I be a Christian? Why do I believe what I believe? Hopefully, before this morning is over, you can answer those questions. What does it mean to be a Christian? Would you like to know? Seriously, would you like to know? That's why truth matters. How can you really be a Christian if you cannot even define for yourself who is a Christian? So today I want to share with you, experience the true gospel. Everybody say that with me. Experience the true gospel. In the book of Acts, we will discuss today part 2 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, part 1, you have the Pentecost. Remember? The introduction of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, part 2, you will now have the first sermon ever given by any apostles to the public. What was the first sermon? What was the first message? In short, what is the most important truth that God, through the Holy Spirit, wanted the apostle to preach to the public? If ever you have one message to give to the public on how to become a Christian, what will that message be? This is it. Acts chapter 2, the first sermon. Are you ready to hear? Would you like to know what was the first sermon? And you will be amazed. The true gospel has to do with Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. And you will discover about the gospel that it was planned by God. The gospel was not invented by man. It's from God. It's based on the Old Testament also. And you will learn something about the gospel. The gospel will produce repentance, genuine transformation. And lastly, the gospel will produce real forgiveness and salvation. So are you ready? So the gospel has those following components. Component number one, it is centered on Jesus Christ. You're going to learn that today. It was planned by God. The gospel is from the heart of God. It was not invented by men. And it will produce repentance. A gospel without repentance, salvation without repentance, is unheard of. It's not possible. And it will promise, it gives you salvation. So what's the message today? The true gospel. You must understand the true gospel. Not only understand, you must experience. So what is the meaning of the word gospel, anybody? The word gospel is from the Greek word euangelio, meaning good news. So the gospel means good news. So literally, evangelio means good news. So when you go to a funeral wake, you have what you call eulogy. That's from the Greek word good news. So what is the good news? What is really the good news? What is the gospel? Are you ready? All right. What did I say? It's all about Jesus. What about Jesus? You'll be amazed. You can say many things about Jesus. A good man, a teacher, a good moral example, but you'll be amazed at the emphasis of the first sermon. It has to do with who he is. Jesus, the Messiah, his death and resurrection. That is most crucial. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, who he is, his death and resurrection. Let's read Acts chapter 2. After Peter quoted the book of Joel, he quoted the Old Testament, and now he delivers the explanation. Everybody, let's read. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. What Peter is saying now, he's reminding the people, do you recall 50 days ago, 2 months ago, what you did to Jesus? Do you recall about Jesus when he was still alive, what he did? So the Bible wants you to know the gospel is about Jesus, the Nazarene, to specify which particular Jesus, attested to you by God. It is from God. He performed miracles, wonders, and signs. You know why? Because God wanted people to know Jesus is no ordinary man. He is appointed by God, chosen by God as the Messiah, the Savior. Let's continue reading. This man, notice, Jesus was 100% man. At the same time, 100% God. I'm going to explain that. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You have to understand now, the gospel, the story of Jesus, the plan of Jesus was predetermined. Predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Listen to me. Jesus Christ and the gospel message did not come by accident. Nobody ever forced God to send Jesus to die for us. Nobody ever coerced God to love us, to provide a solution for our sins. Nobody can do that. It was out of God's own love for you and for me, the Bible tells us, before the foundation of the world, before even the world was made, God knew everything. And God knew that you and I will choose to go against him. God knew all of this. And God had an amazing discussion with his son Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And they all agreed, we need to do something to save humanity from sin. And that's why in the book of Genesis, as early as the book of Genesis, you have the prophecy about Jesus. He will be born of the seed of a woman, no man. You have the prophecy of how Jesus will bruise the head of Satan to deal Satan a fatal blow. As early as the book of Genesis, you have God telling the entire world, the seed of Abraham will be the Messiah. So God already foretold. And Abraham, remember, had 2 sons. Who are they? Isaac, Ishmael. And God said, it will be Isaac who will be the carrier of the Messiah. The seed of the Messiah will come from Isaac. Now, Isaac had 2 sons. Do you recall? Who are they? Jacob and Esau. And God said, it will not be Esau, it's going to be Jacob. See? Everything was planned by God. Jacob had how many sons? 12. But God said, it will come from Judah. Now, Judah had many children. But God said, in particular, it will come from who? The line of, remember Judah had many children? And one of them was Perez, and then Jesse, and then it will be Jesus that will come from David, King David. So, this is so crucial, because for the Jewish people, they can never comprehend how can the Messiah be crucified. For them, the promised Messiah is a conquering king. He will destroy the Roman government, and he will restore Israel to its greatness. That's their concept. And here you have Jesus, crucified on the cross. Because of the resurrection, it changes everything. But do you notice, the Bible tells us, while it was predetermined by God through his foreknowledge also, he makes us responsible for our action. The Bible says, he was crucified, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men. He made us responsible. In other words, God is in complete control, but we are responsible. You can never blame God, okay? In other words, if you commit sin, you can never say, well, you know, God predestined, I'm going to commit sin. You cannot use that as an excuse, because God has given you a free will. How can a free will coincide with the predestinating power of God and the foreknowledge of God? How do you reconcile the two? Do you understand my question? If you're having a headache, it's too early to have a headache. The Bible tells us God is completely in control. Yes or no? Yes. The Bible also tells us you are 100% responsible for your behavior. That's the amazing thing about the wisdom of God. Only he can put the two together. As my physics teacher would say, parallel lines will eventually meet in infinity. For the finite to understand the infinite, you will destroy the character of the infinite. That's what Rabbi Zachariah said. But don't worry, let's now go to the Bible. God raised him up. You see, the emphasis of the good news is you nailed him on the cross, but God, everybody read, God raised him up. The resurrection of Jesus, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. In other words, the resurrection of Christ is everything. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, how can he prove that he was the Messiah, the Son of God? So what Peter did, he now used the Old Testament to prove that this is something planned by God. So he is now quoting the Bible. The Bible in the days of Jesus was the Old Testament. So he quoted from Psalm chapter 16. This is Psalm chapter 16. So he's now quoting, I saw the Lord always in my presence. He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. That is the security of David. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Notice, he's quoting the Old Testament regarding the statement of David. Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. This is the amazing thing about biblical prophecy. It has immediate application and it has long-term prophetic meaning. Immediate application, David was talking about himself. David is saying, my eyes is always upon you, Lord. But what Peter was saying, this was not true of David. Because you will not abandon my soul into Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. What David was saying is not referring to somebody supernatural. David is saying, you will not allow my body to undergo decay. What in the world is David saying? Peter is an amazing Bible teacher because he was filled by the Holy Spirit. He now explained the Old Testament. Everybody read his explanation. Peter said, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried and his tomb is with us today. Many of you who have been to Israel, I used to bring people to visit the tomb of David. Then I discovered it's also a legend, okay? I mean, nobody really knows exactly where the tomb of David is. But during 2,000 years ago, somehow Peter is saying, you know where is the tomb? But today, if you ask me where is the tomb, I can only say somewhere there, okay? Somewhere there. Now let's read. And so, because he was a prophet, David was not just a king. He was a prophet. And knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to sit one of his descendants on his throne. That is found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. God promised David, I will raise up your descendants after you, and his throne will be established forever and ever. It's called the Davidic covenant. So God made a promise to David. Someday, there will be somebody coming from your descendant whose throne, whose kingdom will have no end. Referring to whom? Jesus. So, the Bible continues, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. Notice, not a Christ, the Messiah. That he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh decay. Now everybody read now, together. Punchline, together. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. You see, Christianity rise and fall on the reality of the resurrection. Without the resurrection, why will you believe that Jesus was the Messiah? So the Bible tells us, the gospel, what is the gospel? It's about Jesus, his death and resurrection. So let me now summarize for you the gospel based on 1 Corinthians 15. Everybody, let's read together. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. What is the true gospel? He now explains. Which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand. So what is the gospel? Are you ready? Now remember I told you already the gospel is all about what? Jesus, his death and resurrection. So here is the summary form of the gospel. I delivered to you as of first importance, protos, the most important thing you need to hear, that I also received. Everybody read now. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You know why? Because the death of Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. He not only died, he died for our sins. Everybody, what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. One more time. What is the gospel? Christ died for our sins. And he was buried, and that he was raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, and he was raised up on the third day according to the scriptures. In other words, the resurrection of Christ was not invented by the New Testament. It was not invented by the apostles. It's all prophesied in the Old Testament. Are we communicating? So what is the gospel? One more time. What is the good news? Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. Now, if you want to be very specific, you can say, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. You want the long version or short version? Long. Hallelujah. Me, whatever version, just make sure you say, Christ died for our sins and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, to prove his resurrection, everybody now listens to prove, he now says, then he appeared. Understand? He appeared to Cephas. Who is Cephas? Peter. Then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, Peter is simply saying, no, Paul is now saying the resurrection is a fact. The gospel is historical. It is not man-made story. Jesus died and he rose again. How do you prove he rose again? He said he appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to more than 500. And then maybe some of them were listening and he said, and some of them have died, but many of them are still alive. Do you understand? A legend can never happen, according to sociologists, in a span of 50 to 100 years from the event. Legend happens after an event 200 years later. And that is proven by this crazy gospel that you hear, where the Da Vinci Code misled people. Because many of those writings, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of whatever gospel, those were written 200 years after Christ. So legends have crept in, but not the gospel, not the Bible. The Bible were written in the lifespan of those who survived Jesus. Are we communicating? So that's what Paul is saying. He's alive. And then he continued. Then he appeared to James. Now, who is this James? He emphasized James, then to all the apostles. Because James is the brother of Jesus. He was not part of the apostles. Josephus, a non-Christian writer, talked about James, the brother of Jesus, how he became a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now, who is Josephus? Josephus was not a Christian. He belonged to the rabbis, to the Pharisees. He was Jewish, but he was good in historical writing. The Roman government used him to write history. And he said, James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned to death in Jerusalem for his confession. Why? Because Jesus appeared to his brother. You must understand, James was never a believer at first. None of the brothers of Jesus ever believed him. But when Jesus rose again from the dead, he appeared to them. Even the book of Jude was written by the brother of Jesus. The Bible tells us, Paul, in his confession, he said, last of all, he appeared to me also. Can I tell you why I believe in the Bible? Because how will you convince a man like Paul, a skeptic, somebody who hated Christians, how do you explain the changed life apart from the resurrection? Now, everybody, let's read this together. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. That's true. And then he continues, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless. You are still in your sins. So, ladies and gentlemen, do you now understand why I believe? Because Jesus died and rose again. Do you know why I believe? Because the evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it is harder to believe that Jesus did not rise again from the dead. Because somebody once said, people will die for a religious belief if they think it is true. Let me repeat. People will be willing to die for a religious belief if they believe it is true. However, nobody will ever die for a religious belief knowing it is not true. Let me repeat. People will die for a religious belief if they believe it is true. But nobody will ever die for a religious belief knowing it is false. You see, skeptics said the disciples made up the resurrection. The disciples made up the Bible to make a new religion, that Jesus died and rose again. Isn't that so stupid? If you make up that religion, why will you suffer and die, lose your family, lose your life, suffer for everything? For what? Unless it is true. You see, my friend, if Jesus is not true, I will not follow him. I will not waste my time and my life talking to you about Jesus. Honestly, I'll be wasting your life. But why am I a follower of Jesus? Because it is true. Jesus died and rose again. And because he rose again, he proves to us he is the Son of God. Until there is this conviction, you cannot really begin to follow Jesus. And today many people do not understand who is a Christian and why they are Christians. Because they don't know the gospel. What is the gospel? Jesus died for my sins. And he rose again from the dead to prove he is the Messiah. To prove he is the Christ, the Son of God. And my friend, is the resurrection real or not? That is the bone of contention. And I submit to you, it is true. No other explanation why the disciples all became martyr. Martyr means what? Witness. Why would they die? Because they believe. So my friend, Peter continued, he not only rose from the dead, having been exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus not only rose from the dead, he is now exalted. The Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. So we have an exalted Savior, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you have both seen and hear. Remember Acts chapter 2? The wind, the fire, I mean not fire, but looks like fire, that, and the Holy Spirit was descending on everyone. Do you recall that event? They heard the wind. Then they, like fire coming down. And they began to speak in what? Tongues. Understandable language. There was manifestation. And Peter is saying, this is it. Jesus, he sent forth his Spirit. And then the Bible tells us, he quoted the Old Testament again to show us what it means. Jesus is exalted. It was not David who ascended into heaven. But he himself says, now this is amazing. He is now quoting Psalm. Understand? Psalm 110. If you look at your Bible, Psalm 110 is also prophetic. He quoted Psalm 16, and now he's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. He used this verse to prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Why? Notice the lettering. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, meaning what? Yahweh. That's the name of God. The Lord, the Yahweh, said to my, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh said to my Yahweh, my goodness, to the Jews, that is heresy. Because they believe in one God. And here is, you have to understand that the problem of the Jews becoming a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus is considered God. He is God, the second person of the triunity of God. So it was so difficult. You know what? Jesus used exactly the same verse to prove to the Pharisees that he's the Son of God. Can I show you how Jesus did it? All right, let's show you. Matthew chapter 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Wow, they knew prophecy. The Pharisees said, the son of David. Correct. Jesus said, correct. Then Jesus said, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Until I make all your enemies your footstool, meaning total, complete victory. How can that be? You know what the Pharisees did? In Tagalog, supalpal. Meaning, can answer. Okay? So the Bible tells us, no one, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son? How can the Messiah be the son of David? Ah, you know what the Bible tells us? No one was able to answer him a word. Supalpal. Nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Jesus is the Son of God. Amen? Yes. And he was worshipped, and he is worshipped. And today, do you worship Jesus? My friend, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain God has raised him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Here is the punchline. Jesus Christ not only died and rose again, he is what? Lord and Christ. The Christ is a title, Messiah, anointed King. And you crucified him. You know when they heard this? The Bible tells us the true gospel pierced their heart. When they heard this, they were pierced in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You see, the true gospel will help you realize that Jesus is not just a Savior. He is Lord. He is the King. And that's our problem today. We don't understand the gospel. We want a Savior, but we don't want a Master. Peter said, he is both Lord and Christ, and you crucified him. You know, I realize when you hear the true gospel and you see the work of the Holy Spirit, there is conviction of sin. For many people, we are so good in judging others. When we hear a message, this is for that person. You hear God speaking, this is for my husband. This is for my wife. Can I tell you something? If you understand the true gospel, you stop focusing on others. You begin to focus on yourself. They were pierced. I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. That is what makes sin so serious. You see, if you just sin against people, that's one thing. But once you realize you and I have sinned against someone who loves us, and he's not only someone who loves you, he is the Lord. He is Christ. Can I tell you what sin is all about? Sin is rebellion against God. Sin is looking down on God. He's saying, Lord, I don't care about you. Sin is very serious because it is contempt against God. It is disdain against God. It is disrespecting God. It is disrespecting Jesus. And that's why most people don't understand the power of the gospel, because they don't realize who Jesus is. The Christ. And that, my friend, is something you need to learn. You see, what is spirit-empowered witnessing? I'm going to give you a secret. It is sharing the good news about Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you leave the results to God. I learned this from Campus Crusade for Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when I share Jesus, I talk about Jesus, I don't force people to change. Because I believe the heart is something that God has to work. Like today, many of you are listening. Now, some will respond, some will not. That's God's responsibility. Because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict. He's the one telling us what's right and what's wrong. It is God's Spirit at work. And you know what Peter said? They asked Peter, what must we do? Do you want to know how to be a Christian? Let me show you how. After you hear the gospel, this is what you must do. Peter said, everybody read. Repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the command. Repent. You and I today, we want salvation without repentance. Today we want eternal life and forgiveness without repentance. You want a Savior without the Lord. My friend, it's not possible. Repentance is foundational. The gospel that does not produce repentance is not the gospel. It's called fake gospel. Today, there are many fake gospels. You can go to heaven without changing your life. Just believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter how you live. Those are fake gospels. The true gospel, Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross for your sins. He loved you. He rose again from the dead. Because of his resurrection, you now have the power of the Holy Spirit in your heart to change you. And that's why he can say, repent. My friend, what is the word repentance? Repentance comes from this Greek word, metanoia. from two words, meta, noia, meta, afterthought, after you change, noia, thinking, to change your mind. True repentance is changing your mind, leading to a change in behavior. You can be convicted of sin and not repent. For example, you can hear a message and you realize, wow, adultery is wrong. I feel so bad. I'm destroying my family. Premarital sex is wrong. But that's just conviction without repentance. What is repentance? Lord, I hurt you and you love me. I will give it up. Many people experience conviction without repentance. Today, I'm going to ask somebody from CCF to share with you the meaning of repentance. If you don't mind, let us welcome Ren.
I am an only child born and raised in Tondo, Manila. I was 7 when I first got exposed to pornography. Since then, I would steal moments to look at pornographic magazines when no one else was around. This went on for the next few years until I could no longer find the magazines where they were normally kept. Growing up, I saw how hard my parents worked. They were often away from home, so I was mostly raised by my maternal grandparents. But the rare times the family was complete were also times of nonstop fighting and abusive language. Shouting and fits of rage became the norm. I was very shy as a child, and I never had the courage to speak up. For years, my usual response would be to lock myself in my room with thoughts of running away and wanting to die. With the death of my grandfather, the person I was closest to, my loneliness and hurt turned into hidden rebellion. I was 12 years old when I had my first relationship with another girl. At 14, I gave up my virginity to a boy, and throughout high school and college, I was in and out of relationships. In college, I got into the dance varsity, making me part of the cool crowd. In an age and with peers espousing freedom and experimentation, I began trying out new things. The more I got into the lifestyle, the more hooked and braver I got to go to the next level. This went on after college, partying until the wee hours of the morning, drinking alcohol no matter the time of day, chain smoking, getting a high from marijuana, and engaging in casual sex. Sex became my favorite drug, disguising itself in the form of love and affection that I constantly longed for. I lived this way unbeknownst to my family and selected people, who thought my constant overnights were for school or work, and other highly moral agenda. I was not only neck deep in immorality and vices, but I had also become a blatant and unapologetic liar. In 2012, I thought I had found someone who could love me despite my ways. We had started talking about marriage until infidelity tore the relationship apart. Devastated and wanting to escape, I went back to the lifestyle that I had always known. But this time, all the lust-filled escapades and vices in the world could not cover up the huge gaping hole in my heart. Desperate, I contemplated on taking my life. Little did I know that the Lord had already planted his seeds in my heart. In one of the darkest times of my life, I begged the God of all creation to prove that he was real and to show me that life was still worth living. The Lord answered. An acquaintance I met shortly after my desperate plea to God invited me to a CCF retreat. I went not knowing anyone nor anything about it. It was there that I heard the Lord speak directly to me. The void in my heart started being filled, and my biggest questions were answered. I heard his voice loud and clear. He was calling me back home. Understanding Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross for someone like me changed the way I saw my life. I repented of all the sin I had committed against my body, against others, and ultimately against my Lord, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I ask the Lord to help me leave my old life behind and welcome the start of a new one, surrendered to Him. By God's grace, I am now living life smoke-free, drug-free, and alcohol-free for over 5 years. Praise God. I am pursuing a life of purity with a promise to God that should He have a husband for me, our first kiss will be at the altar and that our marriage will be for God's kingdom and glory. I am blessed to be plugged into a family of believers, a discipleship group, who pray for and guide me in my walk. Amazingly, the Lord has also entrusted to me ladies whom I pray for and guide towards Christ, and who have also started doing the same for other women. The Lord is also continuously restoring my family, starting with my grandmother who grew in her love and devotion to God and His Word before she passed away. My mom is now also living a life in Christ, surrendering her life to the Lord in a retreat that she attended, and now part of a D group and serving in ministry. Praise God. God has also started His work in my dad, whom we constantly pray for and who has gotten to attend several Sunday services with us and has heard the gospel. In His goodness and grace, the Lord is also using me to share His love to others, previously belonging to the Saints Dance Ministry, volunteering for the Big Singles Ministry, taking part in outreaches for the underprivileged, and speaking to the youth in various events, and for almost a year now, being a missionary through the airwaves as a DJ in Saved Radio, a Christian radio station. Taking the words of Paul the Apostle in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 to 16. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who would believe in Him and receive eternal life. This is the truth that I now rest my life on. I am Ren de la Cruz, a sinner saved and constantly being transformed as I follow my Lord and Savior, Him who gave His life so I may live. All praise be unto my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Praise God, praise God. Repentance means what? Change of your mind. You begin to realize Jesus is not just a Savior. Jesus is not your servant to call on Him when you have a problem. Jesus is the Lord, the King of Kings, the one who loved you, the one who died for you. And every time you commit sin, you are rebelling against the King of Kings, and it is a serious offense. And that's what she discovered. Jesus, the one who loves me, He died for me. So look at my illustration. What's repentance? Once upon a time, I was walking this way, away from God. PTC was running his own life. I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, if whatever I want to do. Then I learned about the gospel, how I was a sinner through the work of the Holy Spirit. God convicted my heart. I knew I was a sinner. I asked myself, what can I do? And then the Lord reminded me, come to Jesus. I gave my life to Jesus. You see, my direction changed. Now, I'm following Jesus. Does it mean I will never sin? No. Does it mean I'll never make a mistake? No. But what's the difference? The direction of my life has changed. I'm now committed to pleasing God. You see, I am no longer what I used to be. I'm not yet what I am supposed to be. I'm on my way to becoming what God wants me to be. When I repented and gave my life to Jesus, He did something in my heart. He changed my desire. Honestly, I don't enjoy the things that I used to enjoy. I'm still tempted. But something happened in my life. And only God can do that. The same thing with Ren. When she gave her life to Jesus, she was delivered from drug addiction, from sex. My friend, apart from the grace of God, apart from the gospel, how can you change? So you must understand the gospel. The gospel is all about God, His love for you. But you need to do something. You need to respond. You don't become a robot. You need to admit. Pierce in the heart, I have sinned against God. Until you admit you are a sinner, why do you need to turn to Jesus? You know, I'm reminded of the story of Frederick II. He was the king of Prussia. He visited the Berlin jail. And he noticed when he went to the jail, all the prisoners were bothering him. I'm not guilty, I'm not guilty, Your Honor, I'm not guilty. But he saw a man there on the side, alone, dejected. He went to talk to the man. Why are you in jail? Your Honor, armed robbery. And are you guilty? Yes, Honor, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I deserve to be punished. When the king heard it, the king issued a command. He told the soldiers, this man who is guilty, release him from prison. I do not want him contaminating all the innocent people. If you still don't get the story, wake up. It's already afternoon. You see, all of us pretend to be innocent. How can you be given pardon if you don't admit you're a sinner? You see, years ago, I came before the Lord and I told the Lord, I'm guilty. And after I gave my life to Jesus, He did something, a surgical transformation. I am no longer what I used to be. I no longer enjoy what I used to enjoy. I am not yet what I should be, but I am becoming what God wants me to be. And that, my friend, is repentance. You cannot have salvation without repentance. So what is the gospel? The true gospel. Jesus died for my sins. And He rose again on the third day to prove that He's the Son of God, the Savior. And what does He want me to do? How do I become a Christian? Peter is very clear. The gospel is very clear. Peter said, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Friend, what is baptism? Baptism is the first act of repentance in the New Testament. Why? Because baptism is a picture of dying to your old life in the water, and you get out of the water, new life in Christ. But baptism is a picture of repentance. You died your old life, and now you have new life. See, for us, we don't understand repentance. I'm reminded of the story. Now, whether it is true or not, but it gives the point. It's about the story of a man who lost his wallet. And after a few days, he found the wallet. Somebody wrote him a note inside the wallet. Sir, when I found your wallet, I felt so guilty getting your money. Therefore, I'm returning your wallet and some of your money. If I feel more guilty, I'll return some more money. My friend, is that repentance? No. Lord, adultery is wrong. It's messing up my life. I'll just do it once a month. That's crazy. Repentance is, Lord, this is wrong. I don't have the power. I do not know how to live a holy life, but Lord, I'm sick and tired. I am a sinner. I want to change. I repent. My friend, if that is a commitment, I guarantee you one thing. God will pull through because He's alive. He's in your heart. The Holy Spirit is in your heart to change you. Amen? You know, this morning, somebody came for prayer. And she told us what happened. During our prayer and fasting, she was so sick and tired of her life, especially her smoking, her drinking. She said, "Lord, if you are real, I really want to change." And you know what she told us? The next morning when she got up, no more desire. You see, only God can do that. Yes or no? I know some of you are struggling. You are struggling. You know why? You have not understood the gospel. The good news is this. Jesus died and rose again. He's alive. And when you ask Him to come into your heart, He will come into your heart and He will change you. That's the Christian life. It is Christ in us. Amen? My friend, don't be confused with this verse. Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. It is not saying baptism is equal to forgiveness. That word, eis, that's the Greek word, can be translated as for, or it can be translated as because. I suggest you translate it this way. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because of the forgiveness of your sin. That's the proper way. What's my proof? That I will teach you how to interpret the Bible. You look at other passages regarding the same topic. You make the clear passage describe the passages as a possible interpretation. Here is the clear passage. How do we have forgiveness? Everybody read. Of Him, all the prophets bear witness, the true Jesus. Everyone who believes in Him receives what? Forgiveness. So how are we forgiven? When you believe the gospel, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and He rose again. If you believe He died for you and He rose again, He is God. Forgiveness. But then, notice, what about baptism? The same chapter by Peter himself, he now explains, surely no one can refuse the water for this to be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Notice, you are baptized after the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. And when does the Holy Spirit come into your heart? When you believe. So baptism is always after believing. And that's why in CCF, we do not promote infant baptism. Because infant baptism is totally meaningless. They don't even know. Baptism is an act of obedience. It is the act of saying, Lord, I repent of my sins. I will identify with you. That's why you must understand the meaning of baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, same word, into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? So when we baptize in CCF, we put you under the water, baptized into His death. And then when you get out of the water, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When you get out of the water, what does it mean? New life. No longer I, but Christ. You see, repentance is saying, no longer I, but Christ. My friend, that's the gospel. Wonderful. My friend, some of you remember him, Nelson Reed. Nelson Reed is the father of my daughter-in-law. My son is married to Jenny. Her father is Nelson Reed. Nelson Reed grew up drug addict, bad young man. He worked for a store, but he was stealing the stuff in the store. It's sporting goods. Then he met Jesus. When he met Jesus, he knew what he did was wrong. Conviction, it's wrong. Repentance, change. He went to the boss. He said, "Boss, I want you to know something. I've been stealing from you. Here are some of the goods. They're expensive. Leather gloves, you know, for baseball bat, skiing gears, expensive stuff." The boss said, "I forgive you. However, there are consequences. I cannot hire you anymore." You know what Nelson said, "Sir, I understand. I will repay every cent I stole from you." It's called restitution, repentance. And my friend Nelson Reed repaid everything he stole from the company. That, my friend, is the meaning of the gospel that brings about genuine repentance. Not salvation without transformation, my friend. That is a joke. So do not deceive yourself, okay? Praise God. Now, who gives you the power to repent? Who gives you the power? The Holy Spirit. And he concluded his message. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." In other words, the gospel is God calling you. It's God calling me. Return to me. Come to me. I died for you. I love you. The gospel is all about Jesus. It's from God. And he calls you. And what must you do? You got to do something. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. Peter kept on speaking. "Be saved from this perverse generation." You see, the gospel is all about God's grace, but you need to do something. You need to make a decision. And he tells you how to become a Christian. How do you become a Christian? Believe. Be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you receive the forgiveness of sins. Guess what happened? How do you become a Christian? You believe. Those who receive his word, you receive. You trust him. And then, baptize. How many were baptized? 3,000. Just imagine. On that day. Now, what did they do? Next week, I will tell you. This evidence of changed lives. But you notice something about the 3,000? The Holy Spirit came into their lives. But no tongue speaking. No wind. No fire. But there was transformation. Just like you today. God will come into your heart in the quietness of where you are. If you repent, he comes in and he begins to change you. You will see the changes of these 3,000 people next week. Would you like to know? In the meantime, has God spoken to you? Let's bow our heads. And I'm going to ask, as your heads are bowed down, I'm going to ask the elders and the pastors to come forward and to pray for you. You know why? I know some of you, you need to repent. And some of you, you need to come and talk to somebody. I know God is speaking to you. If God has spoken to you and you need repentance, I want you to do something later on. As we sing, you come forward because we will have leaders, we will have pastors, we'll be praying for you. As your heads are bowed down now, your heads bowed down, how many of you can honestly say God has spoken to you? You finally understood the gospel. And you want to experience the power of the gospel. You want to experience true repentance. Will you raise your hand? Praise God. Many of you. Praise God. I want you to come forward. Those of you, raise your hands. And those of you who still want to come, many of you. Remember, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, you need to respond. On that day, 3,000 responded. Today, I know God is speaking to many of you. And your heart has been touched. Do not rebel against God. When God calls you, you come forward. They will pray for you. We don't do this every Sunday, but this Sunday, the Lord led me to do a special thing. Praise God. Those of you who need to come, you come. Raise your hand, just come. Father God in heaven, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is alive. Jesus, you're alive. You rose again from the dead. You see the hearts of people here, Lord. We need you. We need your strength to help us to repent truly of our sins. By our own power, we cannot because we are weak. But Lord Jesus, I thank you because of the truth of the gospel of grace, the gospel of salvation, that we are saved because of you, Jesus. And now I pray for the others who are struggling, wherever they may be, minister to them as they humbly come forward to be prayed over. And Lord, some of us have to be baptized. They have not been baptized after knowing all of this, Lord. Let them also come and remind them they need to be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.